God's Word in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, all things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Please be seated. In the early years of Disciples Community Church, we used to meet in the residence of John and Valerie Main, and I recall John preaching again and again about the praise of his glory, or the praise of his glorious grace. And you hear that or read that in this passage which we just read. But if I tell you that God didn't save you for your sake, but he saved you for his own sake, you might have a little bit of a disagreeable attitude about that. Or you might be confused. How can God not save me for myself? I needed saving. I was a sinner whom God saved, so he saved me from my sin. But again, in this passage, you can see that God saved you for his own purpose and for his own pleasure and for his own glory. So the primary reason that you got saved is so that God can have an enjoyment of his creation. And if we get that into our thinking, and if we can appreciate that God takes people who lived all kinds of lifestyles. Some of us are people who live pretty normal lives. Some of us are people who lived in such a way that when others looked at us, they thought we were nice people. And you think, oh, if only they could see all the things I think and understand my attitudes and see deep into my inner recesses of my innermost being, then they will know what kind of bad person I am. But outwardly, for all practical purposes and your habits and your good works and religious involvements and activities made you a very nice person. But the Bible says you were still a sinner. And then, of course, there are some others. And I remember after the baptism, someone said, I wish I had an opportunity to share all my sins like Kenny did last Sunday. You can think, and this morning I had a very happy time with Kenny. I've been discipling him for some time now. It's a delight to see God's grace working in his life. And you might think, oh, wow, well, you know, there are some people who say, wow, what a great sinner he was. I didn't have a story like that. I had just a very ordinary salvation experience. No, you're as bad as he was, and he is as good as you were. You're both dirty, filthy sinners. Narayan Vaman Tilak from Maharashtra, in the history books of Maharashtra, he is a very, very respected literature specialist in the Marathi language, and he's well known also in the corridors of the university for those who want to do higher studies in Marathi. He got saved by Christ, and he wrote a lovely Christmas hymn in which he talks about poetically how God reached out his holy hand and put it into the scum of the gutters and picked out a precious jewel, even me, a sinner who was wallowing in sin. But God saved us from sin. And then he gets really happy that he has done that. And one of the reasons you need to understand for that joy God has is to know that he created you for his pleasure. We used to sing a chorus based on a verse from the book of Revelation that we are created for your pleasure. What's that chorus? Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. For his own pleasure, he created us, and we go and live for our pleasure and mess up our lives. We waste so many years. In my youth,
I used to sing a song, Wasted Years, Wasted Years. Oh, how foolish. But we walk down the pathway of our own choices, and we get involved in consequences as a result of the choices we make, and we mess up pretty badly. And we cause a lot of grief and hurt and pain, not just to ourselves, but to loved ones. And then God sent Jesus to die for us. While we were hostile to Him, while we were sinners, while we didn't really put God in the center of our lives, and Jesus died for us willingly to save us, to pay for our sins. And God takes great delight in the trophy. You are the trophy of His grace. And if we get that into our minds and our thinking, there's going to be so much motivation to love Him, to be grateful to Him, to take delight in Him, and to live moment by moment lives that please only Him. Last week we began this glorious epistle. And we saw how Paul was a chosen apostle, and he writes to the saints, the chosen ones, whom he also calls faithful, verse 1, if you're following in your own Bibles. And he greets them with two precious benedictions, grace and peace, which is from both God, who is Abba, Father, verse 2, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord. And he says in verse 3 that he would bless God. And indeed he does. Again, addressing God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has blessed us, and He has chosen us, verse 4. He has blessed us, verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And verse 4, He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm well aware, as we move on in the text, that there is a host of evangelicals who intensely oppose the doctrine of election and the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in salvation. One of my own uncles has written a book against this doctrine. And his brother, over the phone, he was telling me how this book is now available, and I had to cut him short and say, I would disagree with that book. And so my uncle stopped telling me. I want to lay my cards open on the table. I don't want to hide what I believe. And I don't want to believe what the Bible doesn't teach me to believe. And I hold these things with great conviction, because it's not only beliefs, but they are beliefs that are transforming beliefs. These beliefs change your attitudes. They change you from the inside, because your thinking changes, and therefore your lifestyle changes. Beliefs change your thinking. I hope you understand that. Beliefs, which are convictions, change the way you think about things. And the way you think about things determines how you behave. So beliefs determine your behavior. Now, I am absolutely indebted to the Union of Evangelical Students of India, where I was strengthened in my faith in Jesus Christ. And these and other important doctrines of the Christian faith, which now get called the doctrines of grace, were taught in the UESI. When I first associated as a young person with the UESI, it had only 8 doctrinal statements. By the time I joined on staff of the UESI, 2 more were added. One on the church was strengthened, and the other was on the sovereignty of God in redemption, election, redemption, and final judgment, which embraces what the Bible teaches about election and predestination. Unfortunately, there are many today, even in the UESI, who despise and hate this doctrine. They said so to me, to my face. I've almost had walkouts when I teach this doctrine. And I have to say, just turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and you see it again and again. You can go through this passage and look at how many times it says, He chose us. He chose us. He chose us. He chose us. If it says He chose us, then what does it mean except that He chose us? And if it says that He chose us before the foundation of the world, then what does it mean except that He chose us before the foundation of the world? And if that is not election and predestination, and there is a lot of scripture to strengthen this doctrine. And it is heartbreaking to meet those who grew up in the UESI who now deny these precious and scripturally irrefutable doctrines. But go back to last Sunday's message and look at it. In verse 4, it says, "And as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world," the rest of this verse points to purposeful choice. It's one thing to revel in the pre-creation election of God to salvation, to revel in the fact that God chose me. That's what Israel did and failed miserably. Why? Because he forgot the rest of it. The choice is a purposeful choice. Look at it in verse 4. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. I hope you never forget that. So that blows anyone's theory that they can be saved and live unholy lives. Because it doesn't just say to live holy, but it also says to live blameless. Blameless means without blame. Live your lives in such a way that people can't keep pointing the finger at you. Now, whatever you do, there will always be something imperfect in your life. That is a fact of life. You're not going to be perfect in this life. So the issue is not how perfect you are. The issue is which direction are you moving in? Are you stagnating? Are you in, you're familiar with gears, right? 2-wheelers, 3-wheelers, 4-wheelers, whatever. So you have the ability to accelerate to a higher speed, shifting gears, or you can stay stalled in neutral, or you can be in reverse gear. Right? And our Christian life can be lived stagnant, neutral, or go in reverse gear. We use the word backsliding. Sometimes by mistake we say blacksliding. It's backsliding. Okay. So, there's no need to. We move in this, that He chose us to be holy and blameless. Can you say that to yourself all the time? That God chose me, God saved me, for what purpose? To be holy and blameless. I mean, it doesn't matter if you don't know the full meaning of those two words. I mean, you don't need to know everything about everything, but you know something about what it means to be holy, right? You know something about the meaning of blameless. Can you live a holy and blameless life? Or do you constantly need someone to tell me, hey, you're doing wrong? No, I... See, even all this counseling stuff that goes on, I need counseling, I need someone to help me, I need someone to encourage me, I need someone to babysit me, whatever. There's a lot of unnecessary work. Honestly. I mean, I see God telling me, I chose you. I saved you. You know why? So that you will be what? Holy and blameless. Is that simple? To fit into your thinking? So when you wake up in the morning, you're to be holy and blameless. When your wife burns your chapati, you have to be what? Holy and blameless. When your husband is grumpy and just sits behind the newspaper and doesn't talk with you, or he's playing with his smart, extra smartphone, what should be holy and blameless? When things go wrong, you have to be holy and blameless. When you're dying because your family got struck with something, oh no, I have to be holy and blameless. Sonny just told me that one of the people I had led to Christ in an EU camp, he died last month in a motorcycle accident. I can't even settle that in my mind because he was so tough and strong. God had to break me and make me sob in front of him before he broke his heart. Because that tough fellow sat there and he said, right, kind. I said, I don't know what to do with you. You go to hell. And he said, wait, I'm repenting. The founder of the Salvation Army had told one of his salvationists who had written to him saying, for years I'm working so hard, no one is turning to Christ. Commander William Booth wrote him a two-word telegram. Try tears. It works, I tell you, it works. Weep before God. So we are chosen, we are saved for this glorious purpose to be holy and blameless. Now, that is absolutely true, and I gave you the example of the Apostle Paul in chapter 9 when he got saved on the road to Damascus, and he repeats that purpose when he testifies in chapter 22 of the book of Acts, and again before Agrippa in chapter 26. In fact, in chapter 26 of Acts, in verse 19, he says, and therefore, King Agrippa, I have never been disobedient to that heavenly vision, that heavenly goal and purpose for which God has called me. Alright, this is spelled out as we move on in the passage. Look at the whole thing. Chosen for a purpose. Verse 4. A. First of all, it really tells you what I had been emphasizing. because it's emphasized in the scripture, before the foundation of the world. Do you see that in verse 4? This is an absolutely clear, not only clear, but clean statement of fact in this inspired by God scripture. Now, if you are taking notes, write down Deuteronomy chapter 7. Don't turn to that. Deuteronomy chapter 7, unless you're very quick at turning and reading and checking me out. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, also Psalm 135, verse 4, Isaiah 41, verse 8 and 9, as well as Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. It's all about the choice of Israel. God chose Israel. But then, look at what he says in Matthew chapter 24. What the Bible says. And you will remember that chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew is like Mark chapter 13, which is a parallel passage. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 22 and 24 and 31, what are the believers called? First, in verse 22. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. What are the saints called? What are the believers called? I mean, why are they called the elect? We'll answer that after we read a couple more verses. Verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible. Please note, if possible. Is it possible? No, it's not possible. They cannot mislead. Who? Even the who? Elect. Verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Three times Jesus calls believers the elect. Why? I think the answer is very simple. Because they are the elect. And elect means chosen. So, at least Jesus believes in the doctrine of election. If in one message, and please remember Matthew chapter 24 is one whole message, he says three times, the elect, the elect, the elect. Now turn to Romans chapter 8, that often misquoted text, which says all things work together for good. Now, that is usually used when you are sick and in trouble and in trials. That verse is about all things, not just bad things. Remember that. It's not just about bad things. It is about all things. So bad things work together for good, and good things work together for good. All things work together for good. And the good, if you remember the message I preached years ago, is the good that there are three groups of people or individuals groaning. Creation is growing. We ourselves groan. And the Holy Spirit groans. All in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. For what? The glorifying, final Christ-likeness of the believer. So all things that you go through, good and bad things, as a believer, is all for the good, which is that you become like Christ. It's not a verse to comfort you when you are going through trials. That's okay, you can use that verse. I mean, you can use any verse to comfort. If someone gets comforted, fine. The end is justified the means kind of thing, right? But the actual reason for that verse is what? To tell you that everything in your life is from God to make you Christ-like. And then, look at it. Verse 28. Who are the called according to His purpose? You have to be the called, the elect, the chosen. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 28. According to His purpose. Then look at verse 30. For these whom He predestined. Do you see that word? Predestined. So, it's in the Bible. I'm not making up a word or a doctrine. To become conformed to the image of His Son. There it is, the purpose. So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. For these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. And then look at verse 33. Who brings a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Now turn to chapter 9 of Romans. Verses 23 and 24, where it says, chapter 9 of Romans, 23 and 24, and God did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Which He prepared, where is this beforehand in time, except before the foundation of the world? Even us. Whom did He prepare beforehand for glory? The vessels are of mercy are, verse 24. Even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among, just in case you think only the Jews were elect. Even the Gentiles are the elect. Now, I love to tell the students at the seminary, hey, which textbook did we learn from? And they say, the Bible. I say, I'm glad. We don't have to always go to those expert theologians. And you're all going to be pastors. Please teach from the Bible. And what you've learned from the theology books and your Hebrew and Greek, leave it in your head. Because we need to know from the Bible, this is the doctrine. And other doctrines, they come from the Bible, not because MacArthur or, you know, and sometimes they say, oh, DCC is a MacArthuran church. I say, it's okay. I should have met Paul Washer first. It would have been a washed out church. Chapter 11 of Romans. Verse 5 and 6. In the same way then, there has also come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's grace. What? Choice. And this choice is verse 6. But if by grace, then there has also come to be at the present time, sorry, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. God's gracious choice, verse 5. Look at 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 2, which is all about the end times, at least, so they say, but there are gems of great truth that we can hold on to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Look at those endearing terms, beloved by the Lord, brothers, because God has chosen you. Do you see that? From the beginning, for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a wonderful purpose for which God has chosen us from the beginning. That we may gain the glory of Jesus. As Jesus is glorious, we will share in His glory. I want you to go out of this service really enriched about your salvation. It is much more than what you have testified at baptism or have testified to your own soul all these years. It's much richer. It's much fuller. It's much deeper. It's much more joyful. Therefore, Paul says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it come to be understanding what God has planned for us, whom He loves. Now look at another text in 2 Timothy and chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, for this reason I endure all things. Paul went through a hard time serving the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:10, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And with it, what? It's not just forgiveness of sins. Eternal glory. You know, look at me. Do I look very glorious? The other day, someone looked at me and said, Uncle, you're looking old now. I said, you know why? I am old. You're going to look worse. It doesn't matter. I don't mind. I hope you don't. But we'll get glorious bodies. And we'll have a glorious life with Christ. Now look at Titus chapter 1. How does Paul start Titus chapter 1? Are you enjoying this? Look at it. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant. That word bondservant is wrong. There can't be a bondservant. It simply means Paul, a slave, a doulos of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen. See? Of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised us long ages before. Now see, before time, from the beginning, beforehand, from the foundation of the world, long ages ago, chosen, elect. 1 Peter. I have a relative who says he doesn't believe in Paul, so let's go to Peter. He said, how can you have a Bible that is complete if you cut out everything Paul says? He said, yeah, Paul is bad. I don't believe in Paul. I said, actually, you're not even a Christian. So my relative and I get really You can't decide you don't believe in this and you don't believe in that. We have all the 66 books. But let's go to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And this foreknowledge of God is not because God is eternal. He knows everything. No. This foreknowledge is not God knows everything because He knows everything. Omniscient and stuff like that. This is God planned it. God planned it knowingly. And he knew exactly you, specifically. And exactly what he would have in terms of what you will be doing for him. Just think about that. In all this, if you think of the foreknowledge of God and the election of God and the purpose of God in your salvation, then when you go in and out of ministries, in and out of activities, in and out, I'll do this now and then I stop doing it, or I stop serving the Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're just thwarting, or you think you are, the will of God in your life. The good works that He has planned for you. So you have to stop behaving this, like that in and out burger, you know, that you get in the United States. You know, you're in and out of things. You're in and out. What happened? Oh, I got cheese off. Sometimes I think, as a pastor, I should go in and out from this church to that church, you know, behave just like every believer does. But that's not in keeping with all this that we are seeing. Are you getting it? So stay stable in the will of God, in the purpose of God, in the mind of God, and in the election of God, in your great salvation, which is purposeful. Now let's move on to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 9. What does it say? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, now all that is wonderful that we just said, I'm royal, I'm chosen. No, it's the full thing, the full story is what? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. So that you may caruso, so that you may speak forth. It's actually so that you may preach the excellencies of the one who called you from darkness to marvelous light. Are you preaching Christ? That's the purpose. And then finally, Revelation. John on the Isle of Patmos, chapter 13, see what he says. Chapter 13 and verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, not Christ. Everyone whose name has not been written, all the unbelievers will worship the devil. The believers are known as, in verse 8, the ones whose names are written. The unbelievers, their names are not written. From when? The foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction, and those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not, and will come from the foundation of the world. So, I'm grateful none of you walked out on me. I had people walk out on me when I preach this. Isn't this glorious and wonderful? We're chosen from the foundation of the world. You believe that and you keep it precious in your heart and you live that out. I'm chosen from before the foundation of the world by God. And then go back to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, be and seek to be holy and blameless. There is nothing more important than bringing glory to Christ. Amen. There is nothing more important than bringing glory to Christ. What can give Him more glory than being holy and blameless? What can give glory to Christ more than the glory that He gets when you are, and I am, and each one of the believers is holy and blameless? You know why He gets the most glory through holy and blameless living? Because what is the all-combining attribute of God? It's holiness. Be holy, for I'm holy. And holiness that is not just how you behave, but how you think. Holiness is not just about the words you speak, but the attitudes that come into your mind. And then you say, I could not help myself. Holiness is also this, that you have godly thoughts spontaneously, where previously you had nothing. Salvation is primarily not about getting things like joy, peace, forgiveness, eternal life, and blessings. All this is surely ours, and part of our eternal inheritance. God saved us primarily what? For His praise and glory. And that praise and glory comes from holy living. You know what God does when He saves you? He takes your old self and it's nailed to the cross, and He gives you a new self, a new nature. You become a new creation. Old things are passed away. And we begin living the new life, which is holy and blameless. That's the new nature. That's the new creation. Remember Galatians chapter 6 says, what really matters is what? That we are a new creation. And you are a new creation. The best way, the most effective, efficient way to know you are really born again is you have begun to live the new creation life, the new nature life, holy and blameless. And that new life of holiness and blamelessness is lived in the old flesh, which is still prone to sin. And so we struggle with sin. However, gradually, but definitely, we gain victory over the flesh and live more and more, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Lives that please God. Our holiness is not what people think of us. Because they might think, wow, you're so godly. That's not holiness, what people think of me. It's really about what God thinks of me. Does He think I am holy and blameless? So I don't have to go and ask somebody, What do you think of me? I had a cousin sister. 1974, she came to camp. And then she came and lived with my parents and me for the weekend. And she was a very simple lady. Eventually married a pastor. She's now in heaven. But she had just got saved in that EU camp. She was older than I. And one day, just before retiring for the night, she comes to me and says, "Hey, Chris, do I look like a believer?" And I said, "Dorothy, I don't know what believers look like. I only know that you look like you. And it doesn't matter what you look like. It's what's happened inside. You're a new creation." Isn't that wonderful? She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, really. If you really turn to Christ, that's what's happened. And so holiness is what you are before God. Not how you feel. Oh, now I feel clean. I hope you do. Because you are living clean in thought, word, and deed. But I hope you go for an accountability session every now and then to your Abba Father and say, 'God, are you pleased with me?'" Verse 5, Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "I'm not only chosen before the foundation of the world, I'm not only chosen to be holy and blameless, but I am chosen to be a child of God." Look at it. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Isn't that something we've looked at previously? May I remind you that adopted children are more special in a very real sense than biological sons. You know why? Because you get married and you have children in God's will. Normally, right? You don't have a choice about it. But adoption is by choice. And there are lots of children needing a home, needing to be loved, needing parents. If you want to adopt a child, you go and you choose one. Does it mean you don't love anybody else? But you've chosen to love that one. And you take that child home. You say, "You're mine. I'm yours." Chosen. By choice. God chose you. And he says, "You're mine. I adopt you into my family." Chosen. Predestined us to adoption as sons. And remember all the verses? I mean, just think of what happened when you received Christ. John chapter 1 verse 12 says what? "But to as many as received him, to them he gave the..." It's not just power. The hak, the right, the authority to become children of God. You know what is the source of that authority, that hak? The death of Christ. Jesus died so that I can be a son. There were two great men who influenced me really very deeply. Chandrapila and Hans Bjorke. And these two men had a conflict in their teaching about this particular subject. Being slaves and being sons. And to see them together ministering and me sitting in the middle saying, "You've got to be a slave." Hans Bjorke saying, "You've got to be a son." Chandra saying, "You've got to be a slave." Hans Bjorke saying, "You've got to be a son." So they combined it. Only a son, a spiritual son, can be a spiritual slave. You've got to be a son first before you can serve Christ. But to as many as received them, he gave the right to become children of God. And Galatians 4:4-6, and because we have received that adoption as sons, we cry out, Abba, Father. And Romans chapter 8:16 onwards, the Spirit himself bears witness within our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a glorious relationship. The sweetest sound in the sinner's ear. Remember that hymn? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. In a believer's ear, it soothes his spirit, calms his soul. What is that sweetest thing that you can hear? You're no longer a sinner. You're my child. Come into my family. I love you. I have so much for you. Everything I own is yours. Look at it carefully. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. He has predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Do you see that? He has predestined us as sons through Jesus Christ. You can't become a child of God without coming and submitting and surrendering, because you understand that Jesus is God. You surrender to Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins. He's alive today. And you say what? Through Jesus Christ, I am a son for God himself. It's this relationship is to himself. You know, God loves me being his son. Just think about it. God, who is so huge and so almighty and so powerful and so busy looking after the whole world that he has made and which is so messed up. You know, I don't think of God like that. I don't think God is very busy. I don't think like many believers think, you know, oh, while he's so busy and so involved and so almighty, he makes time for me. Hey, that's rubbish thinking. What is real biblical thinking? You know, God loves to love me. Just think about that. God loves to love me. He made me his child so that he can enjoy me being his child. Have you played with babies? Have you played with children? Do you enjoy being with children? Can you be one of his children and let him enjoy relationship with you? God counts it as a privilege to be your father. There was a Bible study I was in, and this has happened so many times, and I get so sad about it. And the study somehow came to the fatherhood of God. And many of these very mature Christians, professionals, were sitting around in that Bible study, and I was a young person, and they were saying, you know, the fatherhood of God, so many of us have had bad fathers. Bad fathers. And so we have a great difficulty in knowing the fatherhood of God. And I said, what are you talking about? I had such a very, very bad father, but I had no problem. As soon as I got saved in 1967, day one, the director of Youth for Christ in Bombay said, he is your father. And I embraced that, and I enjoyed that from then to now. I never associated God being my father with any human father, good or bad. There's nothing to do with a human fatherhood. God's fatherhood is something absolutely different from human fathers. You can't compare it. Because he has no flaw, no selfishness, except his glory. But look at verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1 and see something else. It's not just to himself, but according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You know, the verse number breaks up this thing, but the next thought about this choice of God is so that we are trophies of his glory and praise. We are trophies. Have you ever won out a reward, an award, a certificate, or a cup, or a shield? You go into some homes and they have a glass showcase, right? All these trophies. Or if they just on the ledge, you know, all these cups. And then Wimbledon, did you watch Wimbledon? Oh, who was demolished? Venus Williams? And that other girl. Oh, she kept kissing that cup. And was it Roger Federer who started sobbing? Won an award? That's nothing. God takes me and you, and he says, you are my award. Look at it. End of verse 5. According to the kind intention. See, he had an intention. Today in seminars, we talk about being intentional, right? Even in the corporate world, they say, be intentional. So discipleship makers, disciple makers have intentional disciple-making seminars. Everything has become very intentional. But God was intentional from before the foundation of the world. And his intention was very kind. Look at it. His intention was very kind. The kind intention of his will is what? To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know what his grace is? His grace is you. Please define grace more broadly than undeserved favor. Who received that grace? You. So when God wants to show off his grace, he lifts you up and says, look at this guy. That is my grace. Look how grace changed this person. In another place, he'll say, he takes you and shows off his grace to the angelic hosts, including the evil angelic hosts and Satan himself. To the principalities and powers, he holds you up and says, these are the trophies that give me praise that my grace has worked in transforming them. And look at verse 6, which he freely bestowed on us. Freely bestowed. You know what he's done? He's opened the pipeline of grace. I mean, you have these taps in your bathrooms and hand wash areas. But then have you gone to the farms of India and seen those green pipes? Okay. And they start the pump. And have you ever been the recipient of that water gushing out of that pipe? God doesn't do it that badly. But he pours it on you. He pours it on you in the beloved. You know who the beloved is? Who do you call beloved? Someone you love intensely and intimately. And Jesus is the beloved of the Father. Three times when he was in human flesh, God the Father spoke out from heaven and said, this is my Son, my beloved. Listen to him. I love Jesus, my son, so much that I will do anything for you who believe in him because I love Jesus. You know what God is saying? God the Father is saying, I love you because I love Jesus, my son. He doesn't love me for me. He loves me because of Jesus. And for Jesus, he does it all in the beloved. Is there something to take back home today? Are you able to say thank you to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for choosing you from before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him and embrace the kind intention of his will and the adoption as sons so that you can live with joy as a trophy of his grace. If you've never done that before, you're really walking away from eternal blessing. For those of us who know Christ, live moment by moment in the reality of these truths. Our Father, we thank you. Love so amazing, so divine, not just demands, but will willingly have my soul, my life, my all.